Thank God blessed us this in a different and special way tonight. And I appreciate so much these young people. They've added so much to this meeting this week. And I don't see Sister Sarah, but thank God that she was with us tonight.
Amen.
Was that not a beautiful picture?
Amen.
Yes. Can you imagine what post of the red bean you're going to look like?
Amen.
Amen.
What will it be? It'll be so precious.
Yes.
And you know what? It's precious to him tonight.
Amen.
Because you know why? He already sees that. He already sees us in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And I'm hesitant to even mention this. But while the world's out there protesting, wanting this, it's already part of our riches in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Because you know what? We're not one up on Eliezer or one up on Sarah or other Americans. Thank God for our birthday. And I join with Brother David and say, thank you, Brother Dan, for just minding the Lord and not letting us miss this opportunity to thank the Lord that we're in America.
Yes.
Think about it. And so many things. It's been, for me and Linda, a week of reminiscing, even though we've never been here before. This has brought back so many memories of Belgium, because every summer there would be a youth camp, and the missionaries from that part of the Western Europe near us, we'd get together in a central location. Usually it would be in Belgium. And the young people that they would bring, they would meet according to their language group for their preaching and Bible studies. But then in the recreation, the activities, meal times and everything, they were all together and they found their way. Such a blessing. And it was like this setting. And I said in the prayer time a moment ago out by the creek. Linda and I yesterday, we went out for a little while. And then this afternoon, we went out and over to Katani. Did I say that correctly?
Katani.
And we were in the Walmart and I almost felt closed in all of a sudden. And I wanted to always react in Dutch, because I knew I wasn't home. And I knew I wasn't just in Georgia or North Carolina. I'm far from home tonight. And to be far from home puts me in another mindset. But you know what? Even in Belgium, with the family of God, it's as sweet as this is tonight. The people of God. Isn't that precious? And one day, I've mentioned my mentor several times this week, Brother Edward Ledford. Brother Ed used to say, especially when I'd be with him, he'd take me everywhere with him usually as a young preacher. I had a mentor, then I went to Bible college. Now, I appreciate formal training and formal education, but if you lay them before me and say, choose, I'd take the mentor. He took me places. He taught me. He prayed with me. I prayed with him. We labored together. And we'd start to leave somewhere we'd been, and his eyes would tear up. He'd take somebody by the hand before we'd pray. He'd say, brother, one day we're going to be together forever. And we'd have prayer. We'd get in the car and leave. Never know if the paths would cross again. But if it's not here, he'd always say to some folks then after that prayer, he'd wave and say, well, here, there, or in the air, we'll see one another again. Amen. Isn't that precious to think about? Now, let's take our Bibles. And I mentioned this to the folks, and I feel like I should say it. I mentioned it to the prayer group this morning. Thank you so much for making my wife feel welcome this week.
Amen.
More than once I've watched her and I've said to her, you're enjoying this, aren't you? She's this relaxed and felt so comfortable and solar panel. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Brother David, what a great joy to be with you on your inaugural camp meeting.
Pleasure and privilege to have you.
Praise the Lord for his goodness. Now, if you would stand with me and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to take what we're going to look at tonight very seriously. Because I believe in the flow of the book, as Paul writes to these Corinthians, his second brief to them, and as God speaks to us again tonight, I believe it's the same situation. He's drawing it in now. If all you've done is come to listen this week, this will have been of little value to you. But if you apply what we're getting ready to look at tonight, it can make a lot of difference. Not only in your life, but my life. God's been talking to me all throughout the week. Not only in the evening, but in the morning. Really has. And let's somewhat reverse the order tonight. Before we read, let's pray. Father, we do thank you now for your merciful kindness, your grace. Thank you, Lord, for how you've ministered to us, and you are continuing to minister to us tonight. So many precious things you've done for us already tonight. Thank you, Lord, for flooding our souls with your joy. And Father, this seed that's been sown, this bread that's been served, these messages we've heard throughout the week, Lord, help us to hold them in our hearts and then obey them as we should, as the Word of God. And I pray you bless the reading of your Word now. I pray for the blood to cover me. I pray, Lord, for the anointing of the Spirit of God to be on me to preach. And as 1 John tells us, Lord, that anointing would be on your people so that they might hear and understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin our reading here at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, and we will read down through verse 5. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up in paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Thank you for standing, and you may be seated. And as we consider once again tonight the main topic of the week, coming home to the gospel, the point I would like to present to us tonight, Paul says here, I knew a man, and what do we know about ourselves? Now think about this for a moment. This is going to have to allow us to bring everything we've considered this week home to me. Home to you. Because when we look at chapter 12, and we considered it already this week, and I'll give some highlights, I really do believe Paul was speaking of himself. Have you ever been in a situation, fellow preachers, teachers, that there was something God had done in your life that you didn't dare label yourself to it, but you still needed to tell it? And you had to say it in such a form to tell the truth, but not connect yourself to it. Some things are so holy, you don't dare include yourself. Do you remember how John spoke of himself but then use his name for it. The disciple whom he loved, did love, does love, always will love. And that disciple stood there at the cross. We considered the loneliness. But he stood there, and while he was standing there in the closing hours, I think one of the most precious responsibilities in this life was handed to him. He said, "Mother, behold thy son," and he wouldn't put that himself. And he said, "Son, behold thy mother."
Yes.
The presence of mind our Lord Jesus had, even as he was dying in agony. And John was there. But now, Paul says here, "I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell." Now, let me just say this here. Thank you for what it's worth. And I do believe this is Paul, and I believe it's connected back to the time of Lystra and Derbe, that situation. If I had just been stoned to death, I'm not sure if I would have known in the body, driving the body.
Right.
But they took him up dead.
Mm-hmm.
But he was caught up. He describes it two ways: to the third heaven, to paradise. And he said, "I heard things that wasn't lawful for me to utter." And it's like, "Now that's enough of that." He said, "I will rather glory in my infirmities." Now, we saw the other night why. When we come on down to verse 7, he said that, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." Now you remember, there's that measure we talked about. We're going to see that again tonight. That measure. "Through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, we'll not spend a lot of time on what Paul knew, because we need to labor what we need to look for in ourselves. But did you know what? During the time with this thorn, he knew what it was, and why it was there. He knew it was the messenger of Satan, an angel of Satan, and he knew it was there to keep him from being elated.
Mm-hmm.
Keep him from becoming arrogant. And to me, this is something that's become clearer this week. He recognized the thorn.
Yes.
Now, sometimes people say it was his bad eyesight, it was his poor health, it was this, it was that. That could have been included, but I believe he tells us that verse 10, infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Because the idea I told you the other night of this buffeting was not he came and whooped up on Paul one time and then left and that was it. It was a continual appearing. It just seemed that it came in a different way. One day he beat on this side. The other day he beat on that side. Sometimes he kicks from behind. Sometimes he comes from the top. You never know where he's coming from. But the effect was always the same. He was weak. And in his weakness, the dynamic of the sufficiency of Christ came. And he could do what he was called to do. Feel the measure that God had given. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. As Brother David said last night, after I finished, sometimes things are easy to preach but hard to live. Because I have a measure. And I'm learning more in my life. God can pull that in, but he can press it out. And whether it's close or whether it's expanded, it takes the sufficiency of Christ to feel that. Now, that's what Paul knew. That's what Paul experienced. That's what Paul testifies to us But then when we come to chapter 13, he turns the whole scenario around. You remember one of the subplots I told you that was coming through this book? They said Paul was anemic. They said Paul could write strong and lofty letters, but his physical appearance left something to be desired. Oh, you can talk big when you're on the other end of the phone. Oh, yeah, your Facebook page looks big. Have you seen some of those scenarios before? Sometimes it'll be about a couple. They're skating along smiling and said what life's really like, and they're fighting like cats. And that's what they are, in essence, saying about Paul. He said, you're looking for a proof of Christ in me. He said, I know about Christ in me. And this was just one more proof of it. But did you know what he always went back to? He said, but I'll glory in the infirmities.
Yes.
Because that's when the glory and the strength and the power of God can rest on me. But here in chapter 13, he says in verse 1, this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present at the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to other that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, for we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. It's that sufficiency. Listen, do you think I could come up here and stand up here if it weren't for the sufficiency of Christ? When we crossed from the creek, when we came across from the creek, and I started to take hold of the door and open, I said, Linda, I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe I'm here, but I'm here nonetheless. There was an evangelist visiting with us in Belgium, and I was just being myself. And I don't know what he meant, but I just took it with a grain of salt. Actually, he said, Brother Padgett, you don't have to put on that country act while I'm here. I said, brother, it's not an act. That's just who I am. And that's who God expects us to be. Don't be dishonest. Be who you are. And he said, you're looking for something in me. And he said, we have to live by the power of God. Now, verse 5 says, and this is what I really have heavy on my heart for us tonight. Examine yourselves.
Amen.
Whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Now let's pause there for a moment. Examine yourself. Prove yourself. Do you know for yourself that Christ Jesus is in you? Mm-hmm. And we're going to look at some bona fide proofs. And then he introduces a scenario to help us understand by comparison. He said, know you not your own selves how that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates. Now think for a moment. Now as I understand this word reprobate in a certain setting, it has to do with the inability to render a correct moral response. Mm. And I fear that's where America is very close to. But in the world of metallurgy, it had to do with testing minerals and metals. Now, the name Copper Hill, that's our mailing address, Copper Hill, Tennessee. It got that name because in the late 1800s, copper was discovered there. And up until the 80s, copper was mined and manufacturing came off that copper production. Now, my nephews bought my brother, by the way, my brother's name is Ron. I've been called Ron many times in my life, and Dan, and Don. But at any rate, my nephews bought my brother a book for Father's Day one year called Ducktown Smoke. And it goes back to a lawsuit from the state of Georgia against the Tennessee Copper Company that in essence birthed the EPA. Now I'm telling you this just to pull your attention in. When they first exploited the copper there, they used open pit or open pot roasters and cut trees to roast the copper. What they didn't cut for fuel and burn, including the stumps, the fumes off those open pot roasters killed the vegetation for about a 40-mile area. I grew up in probably the only true desert in the eastern United States. But when we went to Belgium and came back, we actually had trees. When I was a kid growing up, there were only trees around the house. Now, I said all that to say this. We understood many things about minerals just listening to our moms and dads talk when our dads come home from work. They actually thought they'd discovered gold. Till when they got it out on the ground and it laid in the sun, it turned a rusty dark looking color. And they were digging up iron pyrite too. And they thought they had it. But you know what they had? Ooze. And as they begin to test it and look at it, you know what? It didn't pass the test. It wasn't gold. Now, it has been very wealthy for our area. We're a true ghost town now. We're struggling to survive now. And we don't have an industry anymore. We don't have a local hospital anymore. We don't even have a local grocery store anymore. And I'm going to tell you right now, with a grateful heart, I can say, it's home. Yeah. I was bemoaning one day all of what we don't have, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, God's still here. Mm-hmm. That's what makes all the difference. Amen. And there was a new unit added during the 70s called Metals Recovery. Now, their primary goal was for copper, but they learned they'd sort out everything else and use it too. And they were testing for certain metals and minerals. Paul says, do the work. You become the metallurgist. You examine yourself and look for the proofs of Christ in you. Now keep in mind, the goal of this week is to remind us, otherwise, we can't fulfill this ministry. Now, as we consider this, he says on down in the passage, verse 6, he said, but I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. He said, you've weighed me, you've measured me, you've analyzed me, and you think I'm weak and contemptible. But he said, on the other hand, God saved me, and God established me. God sealed me. God anointed me. God has given me the Holy Spirit as an earnest. Yes. He said, I've got the credentials. Don't try to test me. He said, test yourself.
Right.
And I would say that to myself tonight as I say it to you. It'll be in our best interest if tonight while we're sitting here, we test ourselves.
Yes.
You know why? According to my watch right now, it's just past 8:15. And you only have the promise to live till midnight.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have the promise of 1 second after midnight. You don't have the promise of tomorrow. God does business with you in a time accepted. In the day of salvation. Even for the child of God, God has a journal. God has a schedule and he does business on his time. Now he turns it again and he says, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear crude, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. We're considered unfit, weak, and contemptible. He said, well, we're not. He's talking about himself. And then, let me just highlight for you at the end of verse 9. Paul said, this is what my desire really is. He said, we wish even your perfection. That's the purpose of this camp. That's why I came this week, to try to help us along the way to being complete in Christ. To help us to understand how to experience that all-sufficiency in Christ Jesus. He said at the end of verse 10, the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Now, I'd like for you to consider some things with me tonight as we examine ourselves. And if you would turn first with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Now, Brother David was here for a while this morning, and I listened and said, amen. And I believe some of y'all know Brother Randy Bain. I think Brother Randy's preached here in times past. And Brother Randy's country too. And someone said they heard Brother Randy say one time, it's okay for two men to pick beans on the same road. So I'm getting ready to go back in a row where Brother David was picking beans this morning and pick some more. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, there's a whole list of spiritual birthmarks. Mm-hmm. Now, because of my receding hairline, you can't see it now. But when I was little, back then we called them birds. I think they call them buzzes now. But Daddy kept our hair just cut off. And it looked just like I've been hit in the head with a claw hammer right there. Just as bald as it could be. And they told me ever since I remember, well, that's your birthmark. I mean, if they'd lost me in the woods, they could have said, now he's slick. You're buzzed short, and there's a slick spot right there. That's ours. That's him. That's a birthmark. Well, God looks down at us, no matter where we're from in the world, and he says there are certain birthmarks in us. Now, I remember as a child growing up, and you should be very careful about what you say in front of children at church. Because you can put them into a misconception they may not ever come out of. I heard a lady say, I struggled and struggled and struggled with the assurance of my salvation. And she sang in a ladies' trio. And she said, until we were at a certain church one night, and said, while we were singing, said, I was just so full of joy, I shouted. And she said, I've never died again. And I'm going to be honest with you. That would be very shaky to face eternity with. You know why? Oh, I've shouted at church before. You might not realize that or think that would happen. But it has. But you know what? I've sat in stadiums like Heinz Field and shouted before. I've been in gymnasiums before when it's ticking down to the last second. And somebody, as the clock ticks that last one, has released a three-point shot. And it hits, and they win by one. Oh, I felt very elated. But it didn't mean I was born again.
Right.
But now, emotions are like a roller coaster. But now God gives us some eternal principles here in chapter 1. That you go to sleep on tonight, get up tomorrow morning, open this book, they'll still be in there. And if we're born again, they will be defined in our lives. Mm-hmm. And you know what? The more we move towards that perfection, that completion, that fullness, that maturity in Christ, they just keep getting brighter.
Amen.
Get more obvious than ever. And look at them. I'll point them out as we highlight this chapter. Look at verse 3. He's giving God thanks for these folks. In verse 3, he gives us three marks. He said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. Mm-hmm. in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Three in one verse. And many times when somebody's struggling with the assurance of their salvation, so many times, do you know what they go back to? They go back to an initial experience when they prayed, and they may want to pull their hair out and they say, I can't remember what I said. I don't know if I said the right things. I don't know if I really believed or not. Well, God relieves the pressure and says to us, don't always look back there. Look right here. Tonight, what is present in your life? What's going on in your life? Paul said, as I remember you here in Thessalonica, and I praise God for you, he said, I remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. Think about that. Birthmarks. Birthmarks. Look at what he says then at verse 4 and 5. He said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And then he describes it in verse 5. Now, he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now consider that. You remember, as we looked at the ministry, and that aspect that it's a ministry of light, that God commanded light to shine in darkness. He said, as that call of God by the gospel went out, he said it didn't come in word only, but it came in power. It came with authority, but it came also with miraculous power. It had the power to raise a dead man to life. It had the power to take that one that was dead in trespasses and in sin and make a new creature out of them. That they could live and move and have their very being, their very life and existence in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
That's power.
Amen.
That's power. But he said also that it was in the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Did you know just as sure as the Spirit of God hovered about on the morning of creation there in the book of Genesis in chapter number 1? When I was 9 years old at Vacation Bible School there in Isabel. Now, Isabel, I was looking at it on the map this evening. It's between Copper Hill and Duck Tank. You'd miss it if you didn't look for it. But you know, one time, on the street we live on, there were 1,200 people in there. There were at least 3 stores, more than 1 saloon, and a movie house. But it's down to just us now that live on that street. And since we went to Belgium and back, I'm having to meet them. Mm-hmm. But as a 9-year-old boy, not only did the gospel come in word and with power, but the Holy Ghost of God hovered around that evening. Yes. Actually, it was a morning, on a Friday morning. A good tradition was that on Friday morning, the pastor would come and preach the gospel to the older kids and the teenagers. And the Holy Ghost of God hovered there. I believe this week, God the Holy Ghost has been hovering about us.
Amen.
You know what he's doing? He's superintending that work.
Yes.
You know why? Because that arch enemy, according to the parable of the sower, will steal that seed out of our heart if he can.
Right.
Spirit of God is there, hovering about, guarding that word. Aren't you glad? And then he said that it was also in much assurance. Now notice, and if I misuse structure here, I will hear my brother's rebuke and correction after the service. Now while it is true God gives us much assurance, I'm finding that the much assurance here is not on the part of the recipient, but on the part of the speaker. Would you say that a little louder, Brother David?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Someone said it to me this week, I can't remember who said it. Did you know you can't preach? This Brother Dan. And I may not get it as a direct quote. You can't preach things you don't believe.
That's right.
You can't preach things you're not persuaded of.
Amen.
You know what? Paul stood there even in his brokenness and weakness when they called him contemptible. He stood and wrote and stood and preached and just stood to those Thessalonians and to the Corinthians
right.
And didn't bat an eye. You know why? Because he stood there in much assurance. You know why?
Mm-hmm.
He said, I was there on the road to Damascus.
Yeah, that's true.
He said, I was there in Derby and Lystra. And he said, what happened after that, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell you. I know a man, though. I know a man that went to the third heaven. I know a man that went to paradise. And he said, I know this. I've got a thorn in my flesh, but I know it's why it's not what it's doing for me. Did you know what? People can't argue with what you know. We had a dear lady with no disrespect to anybody of German descent. But we had a German lady in our church. And if she was in America, she would have had to have been from Missouri. And you know what they said about folks from Missouri? You know, they're stubborn. You got to tell them things several times. And may not ever convince them.
Yeah.
But I was telling her my testimony one day. And she was so precious to us. We all called her Mutti. Mutti. And I gave her my testimony. I told her what I just told you about and the other night as well, about being 9 years old and God saving me and how that His Spirit worked in my heart and life and all this, you know. And I was saying all that, and she was standing there looking at me, taking it all in. And when I got through, she looked at me and she said, I don't believe a word of that. She said, God wouldn't speak to a 9-year old like that. Mm. And you know what? I went upstairs. The church was downstairs and we lived upstairs. It was a storefront building. You know what? I didn't even lay awake at night. What she thought, what she said was beside the point. You know why? I was the 9-year old at Isabella Baptist Church in that vacation Bible school when God came through after He had already been convicting me for a few weeks and God birthed me into His family and the Holy Ghost covered about that. And the dear old preacher stood there and preached with much assurance.
Amen.
Yes. Now, this is something that became fresh to me this year. All you other preachers may have known this forever. I hope you did. Now, I knew this part. When we stand in the pulpit, you know what? We're not infallible.
Right.
I can't remember an older preacher I heard preach in the last few years. Oh, yes, I do remember who it was. He said, I listened to some tapes of myself preaching when I was young. And he said, I thought to myself, did I say that? Did I really say that? Think about that. We're not infallible. But Romans chapter 1 tells us how the gospel is related. It's from faith. The faith. I used to read that and I'd accept it and I'd read it and then jump on down to the next verse so I can say something I understood. But I'm glad to say now, I understand. I come to you tonight and say things to you by faith that I'm assured of, I'm convinced of, and I stop right there. But then God has to take light and command it, and I can do that. Isn't that good? That may not be good to you, but it sure is good to me. It sure does give me more confidence when I get up to preach. And again, my old mentor used to say, now, Brother Donald, when you get up to preach, he said, don't get up and look at those people and say, now, I know you're not going to believe what I'm getting ready to say to you. He said, you just dug yourself a hole you may not get out of. He said, stand up there and look square at everybody, look them right in the eye, and preach what God's put on your heart. And then he said, act disappointed if they don't believe it.
Amen.
Much assurance. Amen. Now that's what he has to say about our election. Being chosen by God. And then he says, not only your election, but he said in verse number 6, he said, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. They have a teachable spirit. We're sheep. You know what's characteristic of goats? Three letter word. But there's some folks that don't matter what you preach on. I don't care what you preach on. When you get through preaching or you get through discussing it or get through saying to them, they'll say, but. And I'm convinced some of them say, but, because they're goats. They don't have a teachable spirit. And then there are other people that come and sit, and the longer you preach, the longer they'll eat. And they'll grow. And they'll get all fluffy and healthy. You know why? They've got a teachable spirit to begin with. You can tell them something. That's a birthmark. That's a birthmark. Then he says also in verse number 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. They received the word. Now, I didn't tell you this week, but I'll tell you tonight. Did you know what? It's refreshing to preach to a congregation that's receiving what you're saying. Sometimes it's like preaching, throwing out rubber balls. You remember when super balls came out when we were a kid? Man, I never seen a ball that could bounce so high. And sometimes that's the way preaching is. You send it out, they send it back. You send it back, they send it back. You send it back, they send it back. He said, but not at Thessalonica. They received it. And notice how they received it. In much affliction.
Yes.
But he said, and here's another mark. Not only that they received the word, but he said, in that much affliction, they had joy of the Holy Ghost.
Yes. Thank God.
I appreciate that song the young folks sang tonight. Now, that stirred me. Now, I have to admit, not only did it stir me in my spirit, it stirred me in my emotions. You got to be careful. I mean, there's some folks, I mean, some camp meetings even, but that's what they're reaching for, is to stir the emotion. Stir the emotion. Now, let me say this. And again, I was taking for granted, you already know this, so I'm reminded myself. Did you know everything that's spiritual is not emotional?
Right.
And everything that's emotional is not spiritual.
Amen.
You got to be careful. You got to be discerning. If all it's done has touched your emotions, it's not hit the mark yet.
You're right.
It's got to touch the spirit.
Yes.
And that's something I've appreciated about this camp meeting. This has got to be the quietest camp meeting I've ever been in. But you know what? It's amazing how much God's done for me this week.
Good.
And I'm not complaining about anything. I'm not criticizing anything.
Yeah.
Now, I believe it was Miss Cindy said she was scared to death what I might have been thinking or what I thought about the whole operation Monday night. But you know what? When we got in here and everything got settled down, I can't even remember what time we started. Probably after 8 o'clock, wasn't it? I don't remember. But when we got down to business, you know what? He was here.
Amen.
He was here. Joy of the Holy Ghost. Did you have joy on Monday night when everything seemed so confused and out of place? Joy! Hey, if that's all the affliction we've ever got to deal with, we're flying high.
That's
right.
We are flying, as one of our old expressions further out, we're eating out of the top of the pot. We're not scraping the bottom, we're scraping off the top. I mean, these are folks that they could very well have to give their life for what they're doing. They received it with joy of the Holy Ghost. And then he said not only that, but he said you had an exemplary life. They didn't just have a story to tell with their mouth. It's kind of like the thing I read one day. It said, be a faithful witness. Use words if necessary. Our life ought to be speaking volumes. Are you listening? Our life ought to be talking.
Yeah.
And if somebody doesn't understand, Peter said, be ready at all times to give a reason of the hope that's in you.
Yeah.
So an exemplary life. And then not only that, but he said that at verse number 8, they were involved in evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I said it like that. That sounds big and scary. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would be spread abroad. Now look and listen. So that we need not speak anything of you. Their faith stood on its own feet and spoke for itself. Now, to be sounding out the word of the Lord didn't necessarily mean you became an itinerant evangelist or a conference speaker. You just give an answer for the hope you're in your heart, down at the workplace, over at the school, over at the supermarket, down on the street. If you walk up in the middle of a catastrophe and you're standing there while it's going on, offer a word of comfort and turn folks to Christ.
Yeah.
But at the same time, support missions,
mm-hmm,
locally, regionally, internationally, everywhere your faith is spread abroad.
Amen.
Did you know whole churches get measured too? God will move them out where they've been born. Move them out again where they can reach further. They were involved in evangelism. Now remember, these are evidences. Are these things precious to you? You know, some folks, they're hard-hearted about missions and evangelism. They'll give $1 zillion for light fixtures and a fine church. They would give 15 cents to missions.
Mm.
And that's a crying shame.
Yes.
Really, it is. Is it okay if I help you for just a moment, Suzanne? What percentage did you tell me? How much?
30.
Got 30% of her support. You know what? She's already bought plane tickets to leave. Who in the world is holding that other 70%? What are they doing with that other 70%? Sounding out the gospel, because God looks at our pocketbook. There used to be a little track that floated around and said, did you know your checkbook's telling a story?
Mm, right.
Of course, now everybody swipes it and uses PayPal and everything, but those tell a story too.
Yeah.
What are we spending ourselves and our resources for? Then he says, not only that, verse 9 said there was evidence of repentance. He said, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God.
Amen.
And then he said, not only that, but you had an active hope in the second coming of Christ.
Yes.
Now, if Western Pennsylvania is anything like Western North Carolina, when you say something about the second coming, a lot of people sit up real straight. Now, let me say this. Even though a lot of people disagree on the details of the eschatology, we should all be united in the fact Jesus Christ is coming.
Amen. Yes, sir, God.
And Paul wrote to Titus and he said, this is the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, the thought of the second coming ought to thrill us.
Yes.
The thought of the second coming ought to cause us to make sure we got oil in our vessel and trim the wick and make sure the things shined up good and brightly shining. Because sooner or later the cry is going to come out. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.
Yes.
Now these were the proofs that Paul saw in his church at Thessalonica. These are the best proofs I think I could look for in me.
Amen.
These are the best proofs I think I could offer to you. And then secondly, and again, Brother David took us to 1 Thessalonians 4. There's a couple of more beans still hanging there. I want to pick up.
Pick on, brother.
Or just reiterate, not to change the thing, but just reiterate it. Especially as we look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 4. And we'll hold our reading to that. He said, now he's talking about the will of God. He said, this is the will of God, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And he's leading up to verse number 7. He says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We should know how, under the feeling of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God, know how to exercise self-control. We should know our vessel. Now, the vessel is the body he's talking about. When he bought us, do you know he bought us spirit, soul, and body?
Amen.
Did you know in the fullness of our salvation, especially as we look to the second coming, it's going to have to do with the realization of our adoption and our glorification? And in the meantime, while we're in this mortal body, God has given us power that in our King James Bible, one of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance, which is nothing more than simply stated self-control. Know your body. Know your appetites. Know your strengths. Know your weaknesses. Know your vessel. Think about that. Know it. Now let me interject here just before we go. I want to ask you to turn. But for the benefit of those of us who are married, to the husbands, he says in the book of 1 Peter, that we're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Now there's reason for that. And if you look and read the passage there in 1 Peter 3, he said, because you are heirs together of the grace of life. We're servants together. He's put us together. And so he says we should know them. We should know ourselves. We should know them. That's part of the knowledge we need to have so that we'll be approved and not fail the test. Now, we're shifting now from salvation. We've shifted from salvation. We're beginning to talk about useful service. I've been around even some preachers that they appear to have very little respect for their wives. Did you know what? That don't rate real high on God's list.
No.
That sure does look shaky under the test of metallurgy. You listen? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. That's a precious thing. That's a precious thing. And just to make sure we don't misunderstand, he said that that's a together affair in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Amen? And then the final thing that we need to look at tonight, turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. We need to know the will of God. And this was already on my mind. However, it worked out real good. Sister Jill was asking us, I think maybe at lunch or this morning at breakfast, she said, how did you know to go to Belgium? And I'm talking about even before we went to Belgium, a lot of times I'd say to people, well, it's just like it came out of the blue. It was just clear. We knew we needed that. That was it. That's where we were supposed to go. But then later on, it was like one of those moments like, duh, you know. It was so plain. It's right here in Romans 12. And just as sure as we need to know that we're saved, just as sure as we need to know how to properly work with our vessel and know it and contain it and know in matrimony, know in the married life how to love our spouse, we can know the will of God. And it is knowable. And he gives us here in Romans chapter 12, and I want to especially appeal to our young people, but not just to our young people, but to all of us. Because you know why? Psalm 92 says that we'll be fat and flourishing even in old age.
Yeah.
I'm beginning to work well on both of those now. You wouldn't think it, but I'm 63. The other part we won't talk about. But he said, even in old age, they'll be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is righteous.
Yes.
If the Lord always wanted a young man, what about the rest of us? My brother Ron, their church was out of a pastor, and they were looking for a pastor, and he was just talking away, you know, about their search committee and this and this and this. And he said, and you know, we're looking for somebody in their 40s. And then all of a sudden he realized what he had said. I didn't mean anything by that. I said, no offense taken. I said, that's no new message to me. Most churches are not looking for a man 63 years old to come and be their pastor. But did you know what God does? He'll take us that they've warned us we're more in danger by the coronavirus. Because of our age. And then if we got any issues on top of it, you might as well just stay at the house. But you know what God says to us old geezers? I've got a little spot measured out further on your course that you didn't know about. Come on, let's go. Isn't that precious? Hadn't it been, I'll just go ahead and say it's been enjoyable. Hadn't it been fun to be around Brother Tim this week?
Yeah.
Are you 74 or 84, brother?
Don't hate you.
Excuse me?
I don't hate you.
You don't hate me. In other words, that was well taken. You know what? I love them men watching you. You know what? You are retired, correct? But you know what? He's not done. In his heart and mind, he's not done. And guess what? In God's heart and mind, he's not done. All we need to do is stay in a position where we can discern the will of God.
Yes.
Now, some of them are constants. Just like if you take the time to read all of 1 Thessalonians 4, I only emphasize one about possessing our vessel. But there's a list of things that are the will of God for every believer. No questions asked in the story. And you can read those. But now he gives us some bona fide steps that will help us to discern the will of God. Look at it here. At verse 1 and 2, first of all. I beseech you, and that's very strong language. I'm pleading with you. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's why it's so important to possess your vessel. Because God intends to use it.
Amen.
Do you know what? I'm not a spirit floating around up here this week. I'm walking around in the body.
Yes.
And I'm not speaking to buzzing spirits out there. You're in the body. He said that body that I bought with a price, as we looked at it last night, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which belong to him. He said, present that body to me as a living sacrifice, and then he qualifies it. Holy, living, holy, and acceptable unto God. Now check this out, which is your reasonable service. This is not for Christian fanatics. This is like spirituality 101. This is your reasonable service. Give God an acceptable body to work with. You know what? I read a little thing one time on practical Christianity. They said D.L. Moody was on a train going somewhere to a meeting. Somebody was with him. I forgot who else was with him. And D.L. Moody had bought a ticket for a berth. You know, he had a bed to get in and sleep. And the other fellow just got a plane ticket to sit in the seat. And the brother that had the plane ticket to sit in the seat said, well, I'm saving the Lord's money. D.L. Moody, as he got ready to climb up in his berth, said, and I'm saving the Lord's servant. Do you know, they never think about this, but even Mr. Pink, in his practical Christianity, he emphasizes the need of maintaining your health and getting rest. You know why? Because this is a tabernacle we live in. Take care of it, because you won't get another one until the resurrection. Use it wisely. Present it to him. Secondly, then, here he says under point one about knowing the will of God, he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These are steps to help us discern the will of God. First of all, don't follow what the world says to do. Listen to the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. And that's a definite work. Just as sure as regeneration of the Spirit is a real work of God, renewing of the mind, the renewing work of the Spirit is just as real. And that's what will help us learn to think. Think about this. And he said, that will enable you then to prove. You're testing. Now you're going to come to a conclusion. This is the will of God. So in fact, sister, that's principally, that's really how we knew to go to Belgium. That's how Susanna knows to go to Peru. That's how any pastor that stands in any pulpit, if he's God's man, he knows that's why he ought to be standing in that pulpit. Because he's discerned the will of God, and that's the will of God. And that church should have been perceptive enough spiritually that they could discern it and say, amen, the will of God.
Amen.
Secondly, it has to do with the measure. He said, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. Did you get that? Everyone sitting here that's a believer. Every man among you. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Keep your mind under control. Think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Did you get that measure again? The measure of faith. Paul said, I'm not without measure. And God opens the door. He's opened an effectual door. And God can close doors. But he said, the will of God has to do with discerning the will of God. But it also has to do with what God's got measured for us. Do you know what? Even though Leonard Ravenhill has preached here before, that don't make me Leonard Ravenhill. When I leave and go back to Tennessee, that still won't make me Leonard Ravenhill. I'll go back home to Don Padgett or Ron or Danny. One of the three of us is going back to Tennessee, Lord willing, in the morning. Do you know, first of all, look at your life. Now, in essence, as we were born again, we came under the lordship of Christ. That's a fact. But Peter clarifies for us, we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are things I understand about the lordship of Christ tonight I couldn't even imagine earlier in my Christian life. And you know what? I don't think I've ended it yet. We'll still learn things about our Lord when we move here. Think about that. But then he says, it also has to do with the measurement God's laid out on your life. And he wants us to fill every corner of that room with life. And then look at this, and I alluded to it last night, but I didn't label it, but I do want to point it out. Thirdly, about the will of God, it also has to do with the gifts God's given you. Now, just as sure as God has given to every man among us a measure of faith, and let me interject here, I know men that lean to the Armenian side that try to apply that to salvation and the availability of salvation. God did not give to every unregenerate man a measure of faith.
Right.
Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of the Lord. If they don't have the word of the Lord, neither will they have faith either.
That's right.
It's the way God gives faith, it's through the word. He's talking here not about salvation, but about an enabling for service. He's given to every man among us a measure of faith. That measurement and labeling. But then also we have to look and see the gifts God's given us. He said in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one another, having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us. Now, let me interject here. I said it last night, I'll repeat it tonight, so you'll make sure and understand where I'm not. There are permanent gifts, and there were assigned gifts that were temporary, and those fulfilled their purpose. But now these gifts that remain is how the church functions in ministry. Ephesians 4 talks about they were given for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith to one man in Christ Jesus. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't see that one man in Christ Jesus practically. I see it positionally today, but there's still a lot of growing we need to do. That's what Paul said. God's given us power to edification, not to destruction. But the gifts God has given us, there are things one pastor and one evangelist can do that the other can't. And within the local congregation, each one in that congregation is gifted a certain way so the whole body can function.
Right.
Paul said, the whole body is not an eye.
Right.
The whole body is not a hand or a foot or whatever. A body is gifted by God, and so is it true of the local church. And he describes some of those gifts in passing back. But then also, as you go on that, he even talks about the Christian attitude and conduct should help govern those gifts. Oh, and those sign gifts, the ones that said they had the gift of tongues, man, they were high flyers. But you know what Paul said? I'd rather speak 5 words with understanding than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. He said tongues is in fact one of the least desirable gifts. He said, desire prophecy.
Right.
And prophecy is not just foretelling the future or giving a word. It's a foretelling of truth. Did you know in a very real sense, and again now preachers, judge what I'm getting ready to say, did you know in a very real sense I'm prophesying tonight?
Yes, sir.
I'm giving a foretelling of God-inspired truth.
Amen.
And what I did a moment ago just now, that's correct, that's spiritual, that's right. There's nothing wrong with calling on the other elders seated in the congregation to judge what you're getting ready to say or have said. There's safety there.
Yes.
For the one in the pulpit and the one in the pew.
Amen.
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 Right. But now tonight, Paul said, I knew a man. Now the most important person you can know about tonight is yourself before the Lord. Most importantly, number one, do you know you have Christ Jesus in you? Are you aware and practicing or growing in the practice of possessing this vessel? This body belongs to the Lord. Then in discerning the will of God, have we presented our bodies to Him? There's nothing wrong with saying that to Him. I present myself to you, Lord. Do you recognize the measure He's measured out for you? Maybe you've never seen it or realized it before. He may have measured it out this week. And then as you grow in the Lord, do you begin to realize and recognize the way God has gifted you to serve Him? Paul said, these are things that will help you have confidence and help you pass the test of usable service. Now, I asked Brother David about this last night just to make sure of the tradition of the meeting. And he said, feel fully free. Sister, if you would come and just play for us tonight. And as you sit there, and in a moment we're going to stand, many of you have been here all week. And sister, I'll leave it to your discretion that you would go at this time. If God has been speaking to you in such a fashion that it's not just food for thought, food for strength, but if God is definitely calling for a commitment, would you come tonight?
Amen.
If you want to bow over here at this bench, if you want to sit in this corner, if you want to publicly come and present yourself to the Lord, if that's not for you, if God's not bidding you do that, right there where you sit, do business with God.
Amen.
Because you know what? What God's brought us through this week with the importance of coming home to the gospel, and in particular the ministering of the gospel, there's no neutral position. We either put our hands to the plow, or we stand idly in rebellion, one or the other. There's no middle ground. God seeks laborers for the harvest. It seems like that thought is beat so strongly tonight. That song the young folks sang, I'm so glad God loves old sinners.
Yes.
And the greatest love story of sinners like me. Let's stand together. And again, if God has called you tonight to a certain obedience, and you need to come publicly and pray. And if you would like for somebody to pray with you, if you want to bring somebody with you, or if you want to ask for somebody to pray with you, don't hesitate. We're drawing it together tonight. We're getting ready to close this week.